Bibles tonight, if you will, to Psalm 126. Appreciate that special, wonderful music. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you again tonight. I always enjoy getting to spend time with folks in this church. Got a lot of good friends here. Just added a few more here. Got some family in this church now, and Brother Bill Connolly and Janice here in this church now. So I've got a lot of good friends here. Spent a lot of time with a lot of you guys over the years. Brother Bill and I traveled a lot, different association meetings and things over the years, and got a few stories there I can tell you later, but I'll leave those alone for right now. But had a lot of time at church camp, spent time with church camp with your pastor and one of your deacons, Brother Mike. And he's quite the handy guy to have around, Brother Mike is. He's pretty good at changing light bulbs. And tell you this one little story. I love this story. I don't know how many years ago this has been, but it was a lot of fun. We were at Cedar Hills at church camp, and we were in a cabin together, and it was Brother Mike and your pastor and a bunch of kids, and we had a bulb out in the bathroom, and Brother Mike, being the handy, helpful guy that he was, he went to change the light bulb, and he screwed the light bulb in. By the time he got in, the light came on. I was standing with a light switch, and I flicked it off, and he unscrewed it, messed with it a little bit. I flicked it on. He looked at it. By the time he took his hand down, I flipped it off. And I don't know how many times this went on, Brother Isaac. It was quite a few. Isaac was over there brushing his teeth. This was in the bathroom. I thought Isaac was going to gag, over there. He's like watching a tennis match with a toothbrush in his mouth, and several times back and forth. And finally, he went, huh, like that. Yeah. He can't catch me, though. He can't catch me. It's been a lot of good times. I enjoy being with you. I enjoy getting the chance to stand before you and preach God's Word. And I want to challenge you in God's Word. I don't intend to offend you. I want to challenge you in God's Word because I think we need to be challenged. If revival is really going to take place, as I said last night, we're going to have some change. Some things are going to have to be different. We can't just keep everything just exactly the way it is and have revival. We're going to have to let God move us into a new way. And so it's part of my job, I believe, as an evangelist in a revival meeting to challenge you. But I want you to understand the heart behind the message that I'm going to share with you tonight. That way maybe you'll kind of receive it the way that I want it to be received, from God, but also from my heart. And doing so, let me just give you a little bit of my story. A lot of you know my story. I got a lot of folks from our church here, so I got a lot of fact checkers here tonight. But I want to tell you a little bit about my story. Of course, I grew up in Landmark Missionary Baptist Church in Vian, and that's the only church I've ever been a member of, which I know is kind of odd. I surrendered to preach and was about to go off to a seminary when our pastor resigned, and they asked if I'd be interested in being the pastor, and at first I said, no, I'm not interested in that, but I prayed about it, and then I felt like the Lord wanted me to do that. And I thought, well, he'll have me here for 2 or 3 years, just kind of get me broke in, ready for the ministry. Because I've only been preaching about 6 months. And so I really don't recommend going into pastoring if you've only been preaching 6 months. But nonetheless, that's what I felt like the Lord had called me to do. And so now it's been over 20 years. But in the midst of this story, I want to tell you a little bit more about some spiritual decisions I've made in my life that have brought me to where I'm at today. And two of those major spiritual decisions that have taken place in my life took place at revival meetings. Amen. Took place at revival meetings. Now, I was saved and baptized when I was 9 years old. Of course, that's the first and greatest decision I've ever made in my life. Isn't it amazing that you can make the most important decision of your life as a 9-year-old? And I know that tomorrow night they're running the bus is going to have a lot of kids here. And man, you keep that in mind as you deal with those kids. How important it is, and that life-changing, that eternity-changing decision that could be made at that young age. But I saved and baptized when I was 9 years old there at Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. And then got married, and when I got married, we were just, I was content with just being a, Sunday morning preaching type of church member. I had a lot of plans, a lot of things that we were going to do, and a lot of things I wanted to accomplish, a house I wanted, the kind of truck I wanted, the kind of things I wanted, and I had all that in my focus, and I was just wanting to kind of just be, casual about my Christianity. And I attended a revival meeting. Amber urged me to go with her to a revival meeting at Lakeview Missionary Baptist Church in Spiro. And actually, Tim Quick was preaching that revival. And we went down there, and the Lord got a hold of me in that revival, that I needed to do more, that I needed to change something. And I didn't know exactly what I needed to do. But I felt like I needed to do more, and election of officers was coming up, and so I volunteered to teach a class. Now, that may not sound like much, but for me at that time, that was huge. I mean, that was really, really big, because I was scared to death of public speaking. That's no joke. When I was in college, I actually froze in one speech that I had to give. I mean, I just stood there because I couldn't speak. I mean, I like to play sports, and I didn't care to play sports in front of 1,000 people, but I was scared to speak. And so this was a big deal to me. And of course, in a small church, you know, when you volunteer for one thing, they vote you into two. And so I got voted into two classes, and that was a big step. And I didn't realize how big it was until later. But then there was another big decision that took place. And of course, that being surrendered to preach and the church calling me to be their pastor. But then about, I guess, I've been there a little over 20 years, about 8 or 9 years into my pastorate, the church had kind of plateaued. We'd got into our new building and kind of felt like we'd arrived, and attendance had kind of leveled off at, you know, probably in the 60s, maybe 70s occasionally, and things were just kind of flat. We had a revival meeting, and Brother Mike Raines came to be our speaker for that revival. Brother Mike always did an excellent job in preaching God's Word. Such a blessing. He still, even though he's with the Lord, he's still a blessing to me today and with his influence. And he's preaching that revival, but that revival, it wasn't very reviving to me, because the attendance was low. Even though the preaching was good, the attendance was low, and I was discouraged. I spent every night apologizing to the evangelist because, you know, nobody was coming to church. It was just a handful of people. And it bothered me. It bothered me where I was at in the ministry. It bothered me how our church had kind of flattened off and leveled off, and I was very troubled at this. And so I spent a lot of time that week praying and talking to Brother Mike. And I remember, just like it was yesterday, I remember him sitting in my living room and sitting in the chair across from me. We're talking after the revival meeting one night, and I was discouraged. And I said, Brother Mike, I said, what's the answer? I said, could the answer be as simple as just evangelism? I mean, we got a lot of problems in all of our churches. I mean, there's money problems, there are attendance problems, there's conflicts, there's, you know, all kinds of issues, and worship's not what it should be. I said, really? I said, could evangelism be the answer to all of those problems? I said, could that solve it? Because I got to thinking about it. I got to thinking about, you know, if you got a church that's out there winning the lost, then you're going to have more people in church, right? And you're going to have more money coming in the offering plate, and you're going to have a greater joy in the worship. I mean, when our church sings Victory in Jesus after somebody makes a decision for Christ, it's at a different level than it is, you know, when it's a part of the song service, right? So I thought it would lift our worship service. And I got to think about all these different areas that it would improve. And I said, is it that simple? And he said, yes. Now, of course, at that point, Brother Mike could have really just squished me and told me about how it'll never work and nothing will ever change and our people are always going to be the same and the world's so corrupt. And he could have smashed me very easily at that moment, but he didn't. And we spent a lot of time talking about it and praying about it. And it was out of that revival meeting that was born the evangelism conferences that we've had multiple times at Vian. But in addition to that, I wanted to be a soul-winning pastor. And I wanted to pastor a soul-winning church. And that was my desire. Now, again, this is, again, stepping outside of my comfort zone, because this was not something that I was comfortable with. It's one thing to get up the courage to stand up and speak now, because you guys, you know, as the most for the most part in church, it's Christians. And they're, you know, they're with you. But you go out in the world and you start talking about Jesus, sometimes they don't appreciate it. You start knocking on their door and interrupting their evening to tell them about Jesus, sometimes they don't appreciate it. And so, but I determined that there was no way that we were going to have a soul-conscious, soul-winning church unless they had a soul-winning pastor. Amen. And so I set out to be that. And I pushed myself outside of that comfort zone. And there for a long time, I would go out by myself. And I would go into down every dirt road. And if you go to Vian, there's only 1,300 people. If you're going to find people in Vian, you got to go out in the woods. You know, you got to go out in places that are kind of scary. And I found houses that Jehovah's Witness hadn't found. I mean, I went down all these trails, and there was places I would get back in there, and I would think, you know, somebody's going to kill me back here, and they're never going to even know where to find me. And I haven't always stayed at that level that I want to be at in my zeal for evangelism. But I'll tell you this, that decision there, in that revival meeting, that I wanted to do more in reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that transformed my life. It transformed my ministry. I believe it transformed our church. And we got off that plateau, and the Lord's blessed, and we haven't done all that we should do and could do, and I know that, and I recognize that. But at the same time, God is blessed. And I think in large part because we changed our focus in the area of evangelism. Now, listen to me. I think what happens in so many of our churches is that too often Christians are interested in souls being saved, but we're not involved in souls being saved. You understand there's a difference, right? There's a big difference between being interested and being involved or being engaged in it. And I know you're interested in it, and I do not deny that for one moment. If the pastor comes and he presents somebody before you that's accepted Christ as Savior, you rejoice in that, and your heart is lifted up in praise, and you join with the angels in singing over this sinner that was lost that is now saved. And I understand that. But are we involved in it? Are we engaged in it? And so what my desire is and what my heart is in this message tonight is I want you to have that same life-changing event in your life that I had in my life. Now, that's the heart behind the message that I would share with you tonight. My text is Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. If you have that in your Bibles there, and if you're willing, would you stand as we read God's Word? Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. The psalmist writes, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weepeth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Fathers, we bow before you once again. We thank you for this opportunity once again to join with these other believers, these that have placed their faith and trust in you as Savior, with this wonderful church, Lord, to be able to join with them in looking into your word and seeking your direction for our lives. Lord, we don't want to leave this place the same way that we came in. We want you to do a work in our heart. Lord, help us when our flesh wants to resist against your spirit, as your spirit draws us to decisions that we need to make. Lord, help us to be yielded. Help us to be willing to say yes. Help us to be willing to accept the direction and the power that you would give us in our lives. Help us to be diligent about reaching others with your gospel message. Help me, Lord, tonight as I present this message, that I would present it just exactly as you'd have me to, for your honor and your glory alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When you take this passage of Scripture here and you keep in mind the parable of the sower in the New Testament, I think there's some beautiful truths here that we can learn about evangelism, about soul winning. Three soul winning principles that I want to share with you tonight. Three very simple things that we need to remember and learn from this passage of Scripture. The first thing is that we need to be burdened for the lost. We need to be burdened for the lost. You know, when you look here in this passage, it says that they that sow in tears, he that goeth forth and weepeth. When you consider that farmer as he's out there working, and the labor and the toil and the investment that he's placing in his work here, and the hope that he has for it as he toils day after day looking for that, there's a weeping, there's an investment there, there's a burden. Folks, if we're going to be what we need to be in reaching the lost, we're going to have a burden for the lost. And I'm afraid today that we don't have a burden. I'm afraid today that what happens is we go through our day by day, and we never even think about whether someone's saved or lost. It never even enters our mind. You know, the only time it really enters into our mind is when somebody dies. And then when somebody dies, they go, hey, do you know? I think maybe when he was 7 years old, you know, but I don't know. Did you see him every day? Yes, I saw him every day. I talked to him every day. Yes, he was in my family. But no, I have no idea whether he was saved or lost. I've had that conversation countless times with families. Countless times. Why is it that we don't know? Because we really don't have that burden day in and day. I find myself doing the same thing. Listen, when I preach these messages, you need to understand, it's not me just pointing at you like this. The Lord has worked me over with these passages of Scripture that I preach to you. I find myself sometimes going through the day, even days of ministry, passing by people at the gas station, passing by people in the supermarket, you know, talking to people along the way at a ball game, never entering my mind whether or not that person's saved or lost. The Bible teaches us about the condemnation of the sinner. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, and you know what it says, for the wages of sin is death, right? And we also know that the Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 7, it says that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and that's the direction that the majority of the people are going. You think about looking at one of these college football games, 80,000 people in the stands. You look up there and you think, let's say 40% of them are saved. Man, just think of all the thousands of people. That may be a high number. For an OU game, that may be a high number. OSU, there may be that many that are saved there. I don't know. But you think of that. When you look at that crowd, you think if there was some kind of terrorist attack on that group and there was that many lives lost, and I mean over a half of the stadium lost their life that day, it would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? But my friend, it is a tragedy. Because every one of those people in that stand, every one of them has an appointment with death. And the majority of them do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. And although there's so many things to be joyful about, there needs to be a brokenheartedness over that fact. Brother Mike Raines had said one time in a message, he said that he was burdened for a burden. He was burdened for a burden. In other words, it bothered him that he wasn't burdened enough. Does it bother you that you're not burdened enough? It does me. How do we develop this burden for the lost? Uncle Rick said one time, he said one of the ways is to spend time with the lost. You want to develop a heart for people in a nursing home? Go spend time at the nursing home, right? You want to develop a heart for the homeless? Go spend time feeding the homeless. You want to develop a heart for the lost man? Go spend time with the lost. Because sometimes we don't. Sometimes our circles, that's what people tell me all the time. They say, well, preacher, I understand what you're saying, but all my friends are saved. All my family's saved. Go find some lost people. They're out there, I promise you, they are. That burden will make a difference. That burden will make a difference. Just recently we had a man in our church. He called me up and he said, my sister-in-law's in the hospital, and he said, I don't know if she's going to make it, and he said, I don't know whether she's saved or not. And he had a burden for her. And he had tried to talk to her some in the past, but he wanted to know if I would go talk to her. And this has just been a few weeks ago. Ben was playing a basketball game in Tulsa that day, and so I was already up in Tulsa, and that's where she was in the hospital. So I went by to see her. And it just so happened, coincidence, no, I don't believe in coincidence, it just so happened that as I went in there, her husband had just left, and she was there by herself. Didn't have the TV on or anything. She was just sitting there thinking. I went and talked to her about her health conditions, and that's always a good way to start off with your sharing the gospel. Somebody small talk about what's going on in their life, and that's what was going on in her life. Talked to her about that for some time. And then I got around to the question I asked her. I said, do you know if something were to happen to you and you were to die, that you would spend eternity in heaven? She said, I don't think I would. I don't know. And then I ask her, and always operate by permission when you're sharing the gospel with someone. I said, would it be okay if I shared the gospel with you, shared with you how that you can know that you can have a home in heaven? She said, yes, it would. And so we went through all of that, and I went right down the Roman road and shared all the scriptures with her. And I asked her if she had any questions. She said, well, I've always felt like I've been a good person. And I said, well, I have no doubt compared to people in the community you have, and they do. They're upstanding people in the community. And I said, but listen, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. The Bible says we're all sinners. And I explained that to her. And after I got through explaining that to her, I asked her, I said, would you like to pray and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? And she said, I would. And we prayed there together. And as much as I know with anyone, she accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and she's saved today. Now, I didn't do anything different with her than I haven't done with 100,000 people before. I mean, you know, that's just the plan of salvation. I was just casting again. But why did I go? Because a man had a burden for a lost loved one. And of course, there was rejoicing that came when I called him and told him the outcome. We need to remember the condemnation of sinners. It'll develop a burden. We need to also remember the cause of the Savior. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Folks, that's the Lord's work right there. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And this is something that I think we got to get back to, and we got to remember that this is the Lord's work. And we cannot say we're about the Lord's work and then redefine what the work is. Now, if you need further proof of that, let me just remind you. The three most significant events, I believe, for the church in the Bible, in the New Testament, Jesus pointed out that the main thing was reaching the lost. When the church was started on the seashores of Galilee, you know it wasn't started on the day of Pentecost, but when the church was started on the seashores of Galilee, and Jesus called out those first disciples there who had repented and been baptized by John the Baptist, and he called them out and he said what? He said, come follow me and I'll make you what? Fishers of men, right? So when he started, he said, here's what the main thing is. I want you to be fishers of men. What about when the church was commissioned? We quote the Great Commission all the time, but I'm afraid that sometimes today the Great Commission is not really a commission to follow, but it's just a creed we recite. It's more of a declaration than it is a direction that we're traveling. But the Great Commission, Jesus told his disciples, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So when the church was started, when the church was commissioned, when the church was empowered on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and empowered that New Testament church, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 it says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. So Jesus said when the church was started, reach the lost. When the church was commissioned, reach the lost. Before he ascended to heaven, he said, reach the lost. Now folks, that's the Lord's work. And we cannot say that we're about the Lord's work and then forget evangelism, redefine what the work of the Lord really is. Now we focus on a lot of things. And there's a lot that goes on. My goodness, I know that. I mean, there's a lot of things that you just have to take place before you walk into a church service. Some people think that all that stuff's just there, you know, automatically. But there's work, right? A lot of work that takes place. But here's the thing. We cannot let all of the extra things that we're doing take away from the main thing. You know, a fireman has a lot of responsibilities. But if he won't fight a fire, he's not much of a fireman, is he? A police officer has a lot of responsibilities. But if he's not there to protect and serve, he's not much of a policeman. A doctor, they may have the nicest doctor's office, a nice reception area, wonderful nurses and wonderful, I mean, everything just, I mean, they have the right music playing as you come in. But if he can't treat your illness, he's not much of a doctor, is he? And let me tell you, friend, it's going to hurt a little bit, but if we're Christians and we're not endeavoring to see souls saved, we're not much of a Christian. Right? Christ-like. Christian, Christ-like. Jesus said, this is what I'm about. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Andrew Murray said there's two kinds of Christians, soul winners and backsliders. So we need to reach out. We need to reach out to everyone we can. We need to take that gospel message and share it with people. People that are like us, people that are not like us. Everyone has the opportunity of salvation, and everyone needs the gospel. That means you're going to encounter some rough folks. Some folks that if they come into your church, they might kind of mess up the way things look, you know. They don't look like church folk, right? They look like lost folk. But we need them. I remember I was out knocking on doors one day, and this guy hollered, come in! Of course, I'm always leery about going in when they come in because they may think it's their brother or their aunt, or I said, you know, and so I hollered in who I was and said, yeah, come in. I walked in and he had a big old whiskey bottle sitting on his coffee table. He was sitting there, and I told him who I was and what I was doing. And he said, well, I'm an alcoholic. He said, you probably don't want alcoholics up there, do you? I said, we sure do. I said, we'd love for you to come. And then I shared Jesus Christ with him. He was a little taken back because he wanted me to judge him. Listen, do I take a stand against alcohol? Yes, I do. But we can't reform people before we reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not the way it works. We take them as they are. If Jesus loves them, if this is the cause of Christ, if Jesus loves them, we ought to love them. It's a package deal. John and Penny Coleman are back there, and their granddaughter, Sarah, when she was little, she had a little dog named Dottie, didn't she? And everywhere that Sarah went, Dottie went. And Dottie, I guess, started out as a little Dalmatian. But after a while, Dottie kind of became dingy and dirty. And I think Dottie lost an eye, had been sewn back together two or three times. And Dottie was pretty ragged looking. But you knew if you took Sarah, you took Dottie. It was a package deal. You get where I'm going? Jesus has got some rag dolls that look pretty rough, pretty ragged. But if you're going to take Jesus, you're going to have to take his rag dolls too. Jesus died for everyone. Everyone. We've got to get back this burden for the lost. Not only a burden for the lost that we see in this passage of Scripture, but we also see that we need to be busy about bearing the seed. Verse 6 says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That precious seed. You look at the New Testament, you find that parable of the sower and the seed, you find that the seed is God's word. And I think we can make that application here, that we need to be taking God's word and sharing it. Now, this is God's plan. Go and sow. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Go and sow. We find go in the Great Commission as well. Go ye therefore. Now, there's a lot of words in the Bible that, you know, are hard to understand, and you have to get out your Greek lexicon, and I have to try to remember what Bill Connolly taught me in seminary, and I want to remember what this word means. And there's some words that are hard to figure out, but go is not one of them. We pretty well understand what that means, don't we? Go! Heard about a little boy. He was supposed to go to the dentist, and he told his mom, he said, I ain't going. Mama was a little taken back by his poor grammar, and she said, I am not going. We are not going. You are not going. He said, sound like me ain't nobody going. And I kind of think that's what's taking place in a lot of churches today. Ain't nobody going. We're supposed to go. We're supposed to take this message and scatter this seed and sow it everywhere that we possibly can. How do you do that? You go out with visitation with your pastor, because I know he goes. Okay, you take the tracks, and you guys got some good-looking tracks. Matter of fact, Brother Isaac's going to have to help us get some of these. You take these tracks and you scatter them everywhere. You walk into a restaurant, you leave them with a tip, not instead of a tip, leave them with a tip. Okay, you go through a toll booth, they're going to take you $1.75, they're going to take your track too, right? You go through the drive-thru, sometimes you get two spots at the drive-thru. Leave them in the bathroom. I don't care where. Scatter them out. Leave them in the hospital. We've left them. Evidently, somewhere along the way, the folks at Vianne got this because they left enough at the hospital in Fort Smith at Mercy that I got a call from Father Maxwell, head of pastoral services, because we were leaving too many tracks around the hospital. I left it on my recorder. Every once in a while, I play it back just to hear it again. I enjoy hearing it. And so, but spread it out there. People say, "Oh, preacher, you really think that's going to make a difference?" Yes, I do. And don't ask stupid questions. I believe it because the Bible, I don't know how many different times I've been walking off from handing by somebody a tract, and as I walk off, I see them doing this right here. And you know what they're doing? They're reading the Word of God. And the Bible tells me in the book of Isaiah that His Word shall not return unto Him void. It's going to accomplish something. Now, they may not get saved. They might not ever darken the doors of your church. But it's going to accomplish something. And you did something for Jesus Christ. So you sow it. You go and you sow. You know, the farmers, they sow a lot of seed. And they see seed. Farmers see seed different than anybody else, don't they? When they look at that seed that they're going to put out on that field, they can look at it and in their mind and in their heart, they know what it's going to bring forth, what it's going to do. That's the way a farmer puts it out. That's the reason he works so hard and he toils putting it out, because he can already see what it's going to do. And that's what it's teaching us here. That we go forth with that same heart. When we handle God's Word and when we put God's Word out there, it's not just, "Well, I'm going to leave it here. It's not going to do anything, but at least I left it there." No, I know it's going to. And with that same heart, with that same vision. And imagine if all of the farmers if they decided, "Hey, you know, I'm tired of putting this seed out." And all the farmers decided it wasn't that important any longer. We got quite a bit in the stores. Got some still in the silos. Let's just not put out any seed. It wouldn't take very long till there would be a famine in the land, would there? Do you know what the Bible tells us in the book of Amos? It tells us that there's a famine in the land, but it's not a famine of food, but it's a famine of the Word of God. And that's where we're at today. And the reason we're there today is because too many Christians have decided we're not going to plant the seed. We're not going to put it out there. And so therefore people are starving today for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be busy about bearing this precious seed. And third and lastly, we need to believe the promises. Our text says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So it's been planted, it's been watered, it's grown, and now the farmer is out there and he's making the harvest. And man, this is a joyous time. It was rough when there was weeping and planting, but now it's a joyous time bringing in these sheaves. We need to rely on God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, "I planted, Apollos watered, and what? God gave the increase, didn't he?" Now, I don't believe God's going to fall down on his part of that job. He's going to give the increase, but we've got to plant and we've got to water. We've got to do our job, and then we rely upon Him. John 4 tells us that He's the Lord of the harvest. And He says, "The fields are wide unto harvest." He said, "But I just don't have the laborers to go out and bring it in." What a horrible thing. What a horrible thing to think about that farmer, and he's got the crop out there, and he can't bring it in. It's going to be lost because there's no one to do the work to bring it in. We have to rely on God. And when we do, we can rejoice in the harvest. In 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in verse 19. He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He said, this is where I'm going to joy and rejoice. He says, I know it's work right here and it's toil. And Paul lived a rough life, didn't he? Facing persecution as he was sharing God's word. He said, but listen, he said, there's rejoicing at the thought of you being in the presence of God at his coming. Because you've accepted that gift of salvation. Man, that's good stuff right there. To be able to rejoice in that. But I'm afraid that in too many churches today, there's not that kind of rejoicing. And I know that the world is different and it's grown cold and hardened, but I don't know if the world is so much more different today than it was before, or if Christians are more different than what they were. I think sometimes we try to manufacture some rejoicing, you know, because we can find a lot of things to do and get excited about. And so there's that side, but then there's also the side that is just depressed. And I've been in some depressing churches. You know, I've preached at some, and I'm just thinking, man, this is rough. They're just hanging on until Jesus comes, you know. And I'm looking forward to the Lord's return, don't get me wrong, but he's got a work for us to do in the time that we're waiting here. I think sometimes we're just taking pictures. We're just interested and not really involved. Brother, would you go to that next slide there? Some of you at church camp a couple years ago might remember me using this, but this is a picture here, and it was taken by a man by the name of Kevin Carter. It was taken in 1993, and in 1994 he received a Pulitzer Prize for this photo. This photo was taken in the Sudan. Kevin Carter was a photographer, and he had traveled over to the Sudan to take a picture of the civil war that was taking place there. And when he got off his plane, he was in this little village, and he was almost just overcome by the poverty and by the famine in that village. And while he was sitting there, he didn't really intend to take this picture, but while he was standing there waiting, I think smoking a cigarette, just waiting for things to take place, about that time he heard a little whimper. And he saw this small child crawl out of the bushes. Now, he was trying to crawl to a UN feeding center that was in the distance. And as he was crawling, this vulture landed there. Matter of fact, I read that Kevin Carter was actually waiting because he thought if he waited long enough that the vulture would spread its wings and make for a better picture. But he took this picture, and it had a good purpose. I mean, it opened the world's eyes to the suffering of the Sudanese people. And it served a purpose there. But when Kevin Carter got back, even though he received all these honors and his picture was in Time magazine and the New York Times, then he received something he didn't expect. He started getting calls and letters and emails. What happened to the child? What happened to the child? Did the child make it to the feeding center? And the fact was, Kevin Carter didn't know. Because shortly after that picture was taken, he got on his plane and he flew out of there. Just a year after that, Kevin Carter went to his hometown and there he took his life, writing a letter about how he couldn't handle all the horrors and all the things that he's seen in the world. Pictures like this were forever etched into his mind. Now, I have to wonder, if Kevin Carter hadn't just been taking pictures, but if he had picked that child up and took that child to the feeding center. Now, of course, the answer that he gave was, as he said, we were surrounded by it, and there were so many people, and it was just everywhere. But and you say, well, what can I do in such devastation? It would have made a difference to that child. And my friend, it would have made a difference, I believe, in the heart of a man that helped that child get to that food. Now, here's what I see. Here's what I see in our world of Christianity today. Here's what I see. I see so many Christians taking pictures. And we stand up in our pulpit and we talk about how horrible things are in the world and how wicked people are. But nobody's picking the baby up and taking him to the feeding center. And it's a very depressing work when all we do is talk about the corruption of the world and we're not willing to get involved in reaching people and making a difference. You see, because there's people just like that that are starving, and they're needing the bread of life. They're needing the living water. And we can take them to it. Are they all going to listen? No. But my friend, you don't believe the lies of the devil that nobody will listen. Because they will. There's people been in this congregation recently accepted Christ as Savior. There's been people at our church that have recently accepted Christ as Savior. Folks, we can reach people. We can make a difference. And revival can take place in our heart and in our communities like never before. Because there's nothing that... And listen, I made a decision a long time ago when I came to that place of God revealing this truth to me in such a fresh way. I made a decision that every revival I ever preach, I'm going to preach a sermon on soul winning. Because I do not believe that we can really experience revival apart from evangelism. I think it's an impossibility. So I ask you tonight, are you interested? Or are you involved? I don't question your heart and wanting people to be saved. I don't question the fact that you rejoice when people are saved, but are you personally involved, engaged in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jeremiah said that when we warn the wicked of their wicked way and they die in their sin, that we've done what we're supposed to do, and this is paraphrased, of course. But when we don't tell them and they die in their sins, then their blood is required at our hands. There's faces that come to mind when I think about that. I don't want any more. I want to, and I'm not there, but I want to come to a place like Paul said, and Paul said it didn't matter who it was, but I did not shun to declare unto every one of you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you interested? Or are you involved? Will you let the Lord make a change in you tonight? Maybe tonight you've got a friend or a loved one that you don't know whether or not they're saved. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's somebody that you've just passed by in the supermarket, a clerk there that you've seen several times. You don't even know their name, but it's entered your mind. You've thought about it. You know, it may be that the Lord's putting them on your heart for a reason so that you might talk to them. Tonight, would you be willing to pray for them? Would you be willing to come and pray for them? Maybe you don't have anybody on your heart and your mind. And that should bother you as well. Maybe you want to come and you want to say, I want to pray for a burden. Lord, give me a burden. I don't know what's going on in my heart right now, but Lord, give me a burden because I know what your word says. Touch me and give me a different heart, different attitude in this. Would you say yes to the Lord tonight? As we stand, as the musicians come forward, as your pastor stands before you, listen, this is a personal matter. This was something that was very hard for me. I shared with you the absolute truth. It was very hard for me to get outside of my comfort zone and be used in a way that I hadn't been used before. Because I grew up in that church, and we had good people. We always had good people, great people. But we had never been, you know, really reaching out with evangelism. And so it was stepping off into a whole new territory, a whole new place for me. But I don't regret for one second saying yes to God at that revival meeting. Would you say yes to Him tonight as we have this song? Would you come?